Awesome. Well, I am so excited to be sharing with you guys this morning. And before we jump in, why don't we just take a moment and pray and let's just open our hearts to the Word of God and allow God to speak. As much as I'm excited to speak, I'm actually more excited for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning through the power of His Word. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you with expectation. We're not going to tell you how to move, what to say, how to say it, but we expect that you are good. We expect that your word will not return void without accomplishing what you sent it to do. And so, Lord, we open and we look into your word now with expectant hearts. Would you speak? Would you move? And would you transform our lives? Would you renew our minds and our understanding today, Lord Jesus? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when I focus on the nativity, one of the main things I'm always so encouraged about is seeing all of these prophetic words, all of these promises that God had written through all of the Old Testament. Thousands of years, generations, anticipation, and not one of those promises, not one of those words failed. God fulfilled every promise, every word. It's amazing. And so when I think about nativity, when I think about the Christmas story, it's, to me, it's so synonymous with the faithfulness of God. Amidst the craziest circumstances, things that might look so depraved and discouraging, there was still hope because God is faithful and His word comes through. As I said in my prayer, Isaiah 55, God says, "My word will not return void without accomplishing what I've sent it to do." And so that means every prophetic word that was sent forth, and that had a purpose, and that word accomplished what God said it would do. In the same way that when He created the world, He said, "Let there be light." He sent forth His word, and it happened. Does that make sense? And so the prophetic words, these promises about Jesus coming, living in Nazareth, but being born in Bethlehem, you know, that wasn't normal back in those days, right? There was so many little things that needed to happen, and God's faithfulness saw every single one come to pass. The main text that I'd like to look at today is found in Luke chapter 2. And this is actually one of my favorite Christmas stories and really one of my favorite Bible characters, which is Simeon. And so we're going to kind of read through this story, and I'm going to interject all along the way and just kind of share with you today how we can participate, how we can be a part of recognizing God's promises and receiving those promises. It amazes me that there were so many people that they came in contact with Jesus as a baby, as a child, as a teenager, as a man, and yet so many of them, they missed it. They didn't recognize the Messiah. They didn't receive Him. Simeon and Anna, who we're going to read about, they were some of only a handful of people in Scripture that recognized Jesus as the Messiah without an angelic visitation, without Jesus Himself declaring that, or without miracles or something happened. And so it really fascinates me. What did they do? Like, how did they recognize Jesus? How did they know that He was the Messiah? Is there things that we can pull from? Because they must have done something different. Think about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, if you're not familiar with those two titles, those were two groups, and they made up the religious leaders of Judaism in their day. Okay, and so they made up what was called the Sanhedrin, which was 70-member kind of Supreme Court of ancient Israel. Now, the Sadducees were the more socially elite. Typically, they were wealthier, and they held the more powerful positions. So, for example, the chief priests and the high priest, those were Sadducees. But the Sadducees became more concerned about politics than the glory of God. And their power became focused on what they could kind of barter and instead of looking for the power of God, they started looking for power within politics. And then there was also the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they controlled the synagogues. Those would have been like the local churches in the different cities and towns. And they were more focused on people's respect, people's approval, what people thought of them, all of those type of things. And so they weren't looking for the Messiah to save them, but rather they were looking for tradition and the law and their good deeds to save them. Man, how could they know the word of God so well? How could they know the Torah and miss it? How could they miss it? But really, I think a more relevant question for us today is, if they could be so knowledgeable in the word of God and miss recognizing the promise and receiving the promise, then could we? Could we read the Bible? Could we kind of have our daily devotions and come to church every day? Come to church every day, that'd be awesome. Every Sunday. And could we actually miss it? Could we miss the promises that God has for our individual lives? Could we miss what God has for our church and for these end times and for the bride of Christ? Could we not recognize it? And could we not receive it? Even when it becomes so blatant in front of our face? Because it's easy to point the finger at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But let's allow it to kind of point at our own heart and our own lives. And let's look at these two people today and see, okay, what can we do differently? How can we patiently endure? How can we eagerly wait for the purpose of God? How can we pursue that? In the midst of unfulfilled promises, how can we position ourselves to be in a place where we recognize and receive God's promises? So let's dig in. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 21. And here's what it says. And when the 8 days were complete before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And I'm going to stop right there. Think about this. Somebody circumcised Jesus. I'm not trying to be too graphic here, but they came in contact with Jesus, and this would have been actually the first moment that the blood of Jesus was shed. And they missed it. That person that did the circumcision totally didn't recognize the Messiah. Didn't have a clue. And so then we go on and we read in verse 22, and when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were complete. Now, this would have been 40 days after Jesus was born. Okay, so 8 days, they do the circumcision, and then 40 days after the birth, they come and they present their firstborn male, okay? This was the law for the Jews. And so they had to present their firstborn male before the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. And so they brought him to Jerusalem to prepare him, to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, if you look back in Leviticus, which is where this scripture is quoting, actually, they were supposed to present a lamb. And if you weren't wealthy enough, then you could present the two turtle doves or the pigeons. And so this this tradition, this law, points back actually to when Jesus delivered Israel from Egypt and what we know as the Passover and the Passover lamb. And so they had to sacrifice a lamb and they put the blood over the doorway. And if the blood was over the doorway of your house, God spared the firstborn son. Everybody else in Egypt, the firstborn son died. And so, in recognition, they would bring their firstborn son and they would offer a lamb and say that this son is holy unto the Lord. And so can you picture this? Can you imagine in heaven as Jesus, the lamb? That, I mean, it was all, even Passover and Egypt, it was all pointing towards Jesus. And now this tradition and this law is being fulfilled physically through the Son of God at the temple. And Jesus chose to come, not in a wealthy family that could even afford a lamb. He came in a family that, well, they had to get the turtle doves. And so they presented him. And so we go on in verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, it's very interesting here, as we're introduced to Simeon, it doesn't say very much about who he was. It doesn't actually say how old he was. And I think because we read that it was promised to him that he would not see death before the Lord's Christ, we kind of think he was right at the doorstep of death. You know, he had to be like maybe even in his hundreds, you know, really old, and he was just like coming into the temple. But it actually doesn't say that. We don't know how old Simeon was. And I also always thought Simeon, actually, until I was really looking into this, I thought the circumcision and presenting all happened at one time, and Simeon did it all, and then he recognized that it was Jesus. But that's not what the scripture says. And in fact, Luke, who wrote the book of, or the Gospel of Luke, he was very detailed. So when he introduces us to John's parents, right, he tells very clearly, you know, it says here that Zechariah of the division of Abijah and his wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Like, so he many times would tell who the person was. Even when we read about Anna in a few verses later, he gives her age. He gives that he was a prophetess and she was the daughter of, and he lists it all out. But Simeon, we don't know that. And so could it be that Simeon wasn't actually a priest in the temple? Could it be that this was just a guy who was so hungry for the promises of God and he was so full of the Spirit? How many times did he come to the temple looking for the Messiah? And why did God even promise that to Simeon? Why did the Holy Spirit promise Simeon? Did he just pick someone out of the blue? And he's like, you won't see death until the Messiah is born. Or was Simeon a guy that was so hungry for the promises, so hungry for the redemption of Israel? And as I picture what this would have looked like, I picture the temple the way that we see how Jesus saw it. There's all of these tables, all of this sales going on that wasn't supposed to be there. They had actually kind of remodified the temple according to what God's design was. Could it be that Simeon was maybe more grieved about what he saw in the temple than what he saw in you know, this now Roman culture? Could it be that he was so desperate? God, redeem your people. Like, come in power the way that you promised you would. And so hungering for that, that finally the Holy Spirit was like, Simeon, you will not see death until the promised Messiah. There was such a hunger in his heart. And then I think once he received that promise, how many times did he come to the temple looking for that promise, desiring? Is it today, God? Holy Spirit, is it today? And so if he wasn't a priest, then kind of how did he go about? Like, what would this have looked like, right? Did he kind of go and he would see, like, he knew the prophecies, so he would know that the Messiah would have to come as a baby and would be, you know, presented to God and follow the Jewish laws. And so would he be in the temple kind of looking at people presenting their babies? Kind of like, no, I don't think, you know. And kind of like, oh, you know, can I hold your baby? Oh, yeah, that's a nice baby. Okay, right? Like, I don't know. But I think there was this expectation in him for that promise. And he was hungering for it. And so it says here that the Holy Spirit was upon him, that he revealed that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In verse 30 or 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And this I want to make kind of my first point. Oh, I was going to give you my 3 points just to like give you a heads up, and I totally forgot. I was getting too excited about this story. Here's my 3 points, and I'm going to kind of, again, tell you them all now, and then we'll kind of unpack each one. How do we recognize and receive God's promises? First of all, we stay in the Spirit. Second, we stay focused on eternity. And third, we stay on course. And so this first point, we see here that Simeon, he came into the temple, but he came in the Spirit. He was already, like, he wasn't going to wait for the Messiah to be able to encounter some of the promises that he already had. He knew that he could have relationship with God. We talk about God being silent for 400 years before the birth of Christ. But that was silent through, you know, these very detailed prophetic kind of writings. But can I suggest to you that God was not silent for 400 years where he didn't talk to a human being? I mean, through the Holy Spirit, he was talking to Simeon. And so Simeon was taking hold of these promises that he would have read in the Torah about, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. God, I seek you and I know I will find you. And I believe he was declaring those promises, but here we find him coming in the Spirit. Now, we have an edge, actually, that Simeon did not have. And that's this. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Simeon did not actually have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so when I say that we need to be in the Spirit, I mean baptized in the Spirit. If you want to receive God's promises, if you want to recognize them, you have to be not just an event baptized in the Holy Spirit, but continually baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I just want to really quickly point this out. And I'm already going longer than I expected, so I'm going to like whip through this real quick. But in Acts chapter 2, this just shows that baptism was not an event. It was something that the Holy Spirit was meant to be encountered in this baptism experience over and over. And so we know in Acts 2, verse 4, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And that filled, that's where we get baptized. They were filled. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then we go on, and Peter and John, they heal this person in the temple. And then everything gets really complicated, and they find themselves in front of the Sanhedrin. And so we pick up in Acts 4 and verse 7 and 8. And when they had placed them, Peter and John, in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people." And then he went on to just even share more of the gospel. But it says, Peter filled, and the literal translation there is Peter just having been filled. That means in that moment, standing in front of the Sanhedrin going, "God, I don't know what I'm going to say, but I need you right now." And the Holy Spirit baptized him. And then their response is to threaten them. "If you keep doing this, we're coming against you guys." And so then Peter goes back to their kind of house church, you could say, and they share what the Sanhedrin shared with them. And the church's response, this is in Acts 4, 29, let's go back up to 23, 4:23. "And when they had been released, they went on their own, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, and they began to pray." So how do we find that we can be continually baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, they come up to opposition here, and their first response is to begin to lift their voices to God in one accord. Remember in chapter 2, actually, when they were first baptized, they were all together in one accord. And they find themselves again coming together in one accord. And they actually begin to declare out the prophecies that were written about this exact time. And they declare those prophecies. They continue to pray. And I'm just going to pick up in verse 29. And here's what they say in their prayer to the Lord. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." And if it were me, I would have probably said, "God, take note of their threats and just consume them with fire and make my life easy. You called me to preach your gospel, but this is really hard. So can you fix it for me so that this can be a little easier?" But that's not what they prayed. They said, "Take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." That was their prayer. "Lord, give us boldness. Consider their threats, give us boldness." And the response was that they were once again baptized with the Holy Spirit. If we want to receive God's promises, we need to receive the baptism. Not just once, but again and again. When I was reading this and when I was reading about Simeon, God kind of poked my own heart. "Andrew, how many times do you come here on Sunday in the flesh? How many times do you come here and you're like, okay, production, we got to get the sound, we got to do this, and we got to, you know," and my mind's already going, and it's like, "What do I come in here on Sunday and just being like, oh, Holy Spirit, I'm already meeting with you all week, and I'm ready to meet with you and your people as we come together in one accord, and we just coming in with this expectation. And in the Holy Spirit." And I don't know about you, but I want to come expectantly when we gather together. I want to come in the Spirit. I believe that's how we're going to receive. Because God's not finished. Although Jesus, the Messiah, fulfilled those prophecies and that promise. Can I tell you, there's more promises. There's more prophecies. There's more for us to receive. There's more for us to encounter. And so, let's pick back up into Luke chapter 2. And so we're back here with Simeon. And it says that he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought Jesus the child to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God. Can you just picture with me for a moment? I don't know how Simeon knew. To me, I feel like when he saw Jesus with his eyes, there was just something. And then he held this infant Messiah in his arms, staring at the eyes of the promise, God made flesh, now appearing. And I can't imagine Simeon not being emotional in this moment as he realizes not just the promise of his own life that you will see the Messiah, but the promise of generations is now at hand. And here's the first thing he says. He blesses God and said, "Now, Lord, you can let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word." And again, I think that's why we think Simeon was old, because he has this, like, wow, the Messiah is finally here. And he should be like, oh, give me a few more years. I just want to see some miracles. I want to see him, you know. But no, he's like, yep, that's good. You can take me now. And I'm, why would that be his first words? Because you see, Simeon wasn't actually fixed on that one promise that you will see the Messiah. He was fixed on eternity. He wasn't saying, oh, well, I'm old. I guess I can die now. No, he saw this promise and he was right back. Oh, but the real promise, eternity. Yeah, my mind's thinking and cutting some stuff here while I'm going through this. Let's jump over to Hebrews 11. And we'll see how important it is that we don't get fixed on the temporal promises, because we'll miss it. We'll miss the promises of God if we're just fixed on the things around us. Now, in Hebrews 11, 17, it says this, and we're going to read back a little bit before this, but I want to start with 17. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises." See, it says that Abraham received the promises. Do you see that? Okay. Now, let's go back a little bit, okay? Yeah, I'm going to skip a little bit here. We know that it talks about Sarah, that she was faithful, and she received the promise as well. But then it says here, verse 12, therefore also, a little farther down. Verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they came out of, or where they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Folks, if we are fixed on this country, if that's our focus, this world, then we have opportunity, all the opportunity we need to lose our focus and to miss the full promise. And so, continuing on in the story, we see in Luke 2 that Simeon, he actually receives the promise by prophesying even more. And then there's this other lady there. Her name's Anna. In verse 36, it says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. Now, this is a really important thing. We don't know Simeon's age, but we know her age. And it does not actually say that Anna was old. And I think in our culture sometimes, we kind of label people as old. And that word kind of means used at the end of its life. If I have an old shirt, right? Well, it's kind of worn out. It's seen its days. But it's very interesting that they use the word advanced. When I think of advanced, I think beginner, intermediate, and advanced. Okay? So if you're in your 80s or 90s, I want you to do something. I want you to turn to somebody and just say, I'm not old, I'm advanced. Okay? Turn to somebody and say, I'm not old, I'm advanced. Now turn to someone younger than you and say, you're just a beginner. Maybe an intermediate. But I'm advanced. And we can joke about that, but can I tell you something? Church, we need our seniors. Seniors, we need you. You are not old. You are not done. We need you to point out and to tell us so that you got to help us to receive and to recognize the prophecies, the promises. And now I'm talking about even the prophecies and the promises just over our church. There are prophecies and promises that God has made to Harvest City. And do you know who holds the keys to those? Do you know who was there when those actually came out, when those prophecies were spoken? Our seniors here. And they're advanced because they've been through a lot. And they're not, being through a lot doesn't mean you're done. It just means you're advanced. And I want to stir and call up our seniors that you are not finished. You're not done with your service here at the church. We need you. And on the flip side, do you know who else responded to Jesus without a vision and without all of these things? Was John the Apostle or John the Baptist. And do you know when he first recognized Jesus? In the womb. In the womb. And it was actually promised to his dad that John would be filled with the Spirit even in the womb. And so at hearing Mary's voice, John the Baptist in the womb was like, woohoo, right? And instantly recognized and received the Messiah. And so as much as I speak to our seniors, I also speak and I say to our young adults and our youth and our children that you can receive the promises of God. You can recognize them. You're not too young. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got all you need to receive the promises of God. You don't have to be in your 40s or your 50s or your 60s or your 70s or your 80s. You don't have to be on your deathbed to be like, oh, now I've received the promise. Youth, we need you. It's up to you to recognize and receive the prophecies and the promises of God. And here's the last point, and we read it through how Anna lived. In verse 36, it says that she was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. So I want to conclude with this verse to encourage us. In Galatians 6, verses 7, says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Are you feeling weary today? I'm not actually talking about that Christmas shopping got tiring and you know, the lineups and stuff. I mean spiritually. Have you been contending for the promises of God and you're just feeling like, I don't know what else to do. I don't know. And maybe you're just questioning and you're just getting tired. Maybe you haven't been in the Spirit as much and you're just feeling weary. I can imagine Anna. I think she would have known Simeon. I think they kind of knew each other. There would have been a lot going on in that temple court. But I think Anna locked eyes with Simeon, and she could see him holding this baby. And she, as an 84-year-old, just like ran across the temple. And she's like, ah! And she sees Simeon. She sees the tears streaming down his face. Tears are streaming down her face. And again, she just receives the promise that she's been waiting for. But she didn't give up. How many days did she go into the temple, walking past all of the merchants, walking past, seeing what had happened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and so hungering? She did not give up. When I was preparing this, I felt one more thing to just speak to those that are in our prophetic ministry, and especially to our senior prophetic leaders. And I just really feel stirred that God wants to speak in our gatherings. He's not finished speaking. And if I could challenge our prophetic leaders, we need to hear what God is saying. And we can hear personally. We can, and it's on each one of us to pursue that. But in the same way that Simeon recognized the promise of God and he prophesied, even as he was holding the promise, he was prophesying. And I just, I see us holding God's promises, and I see, you know, those that have really invested in and even understanding the prophetic, and we have an amazing prophetic ministry at our church. And if you don't know that, man, you're missing out. And I know that we have prophetic ministry that you can receive from, but we also have prophetic ministry training that honestly is unparalleled in our nation, I think. But to our prophetic leaders, it's time to interrupt the service. It's time to interrupt my song set. You have permission. We want to hear from God. We need that word. I want to challenge all of us, in spite of despairing circumstances, let us faithfully continue to press in to God's presence. Let's come in full of the Holy Spirit. Let's be looking for God's promises again. He's not finished. And when we see them and recognize them, let's begin to declare aloud. Amen. Why don't we stand together? And let's just take just a minute, and in prayer, can we respond to the word of God? And instead of this being an altar call, I want to challenge each one of us. What has God promised you personally in your life? And then also, what has God promised our church individual, like our church, Harvest City Church? Bring to mind some of those prophetic words, some of those promises. What has God promised the bride of Christ? In the past, we've contended, but maybe we've gotten a bit weary. But Lord, we want to reap that harvest of your promise. You said the harvest is plentiful. And God, would you stir in our hearts again a hunger for your promises? And Lord, we're not looking to build a church here on earth. We're not looking to just fill seats and pews. Lord, we're looking at heaven. We're fixed on what has been promised in eternity. You're preparing a place. And Lord, We want to receive. We want to recognize your promises here on earth so that we can receive the ultimate promise of heaven. We turn our hearts to you. We fix our eyes on you again, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We respond to your word. Lord, you said that not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let your word renew our minds right now, God, so that we can recognize and receive those promises that are set before us, God. And Holy Spirit, we ask for a fresh baptism. Lord, we ask in personal lives and comings and goings at workplaces and at homes, would we be filled and baptized with your Holy Spirit? But Lord, in our coming together, in our one accord as Harvest City Church, we're asking for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit as you've promised. Once again, would you pour out, Holy Spirit? Pour out as you've promised. And we set our hearts and minds and our eyes and our focus to look for those promises, to look for what you're doing, to search it out, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God's good. Amen.